Welcome to another podcast by Dr. Dennis Smith, Senior Pastor of Covenant Life Ministries. To find out more, go to lifeinfocustv.com.
You know, really, no one likes to be around someone who's always complaining, who's ungrateful. We all kind of cringe when we see a child that's given some present or gift and they just cast it aside and seem to be totally ungrateful. We all kind of shudder when we see a teenager that gets a new phone, but it's not exactly the model they made, the iPhone update that they wanted. We have people who just are not happy because they feel like they deserve more. Nowadays, people know what something costs, but they really don't understand the value of it. We live in a world where people say, I deserve more. We have an entitlement society. What you see happening around you, even today, even the streets of cities today, have so much to do with an entitlement society. I'll get my way. Or else, I'll get what I want. You owe it to me. The world owes it to me. The government owes it to me. There's not a thought about how grateful they are for the blessings that they have. We see it all around us. And all too often, we may recognize it in our own lives. When you look at ingratitude, you know, the Old Testament, God's people had... They were just 3 days past having been delivered through the Red Sea miraculously. And just 3 days after that momentous, miraculous act, they start complaining. We don't have water to drink. We don't have food to eat. And by the way, we're not happy with this bread. We want some meat. In fact, it was better for us when we were in slavery. Look at the mindset of the people of God after they had been set free, delivered, blessed supernaturally, still they're ungrateful. Ingratitude is a serious thing. It's a tragic thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, because today we're talking about a thankful heart. For the next couple, 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at the whys and hows of thanksgiving or giving thanks. And this is not just a Thanksgiving sermon. This has to do with the power of having a grateful heart, how to exercise that in our lives, the difference it'll make in our lives. This is a very applicable message for us today. And I think that if we allow it to, it'll change our outlook on things and it'll change our lives. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and this is Paul speaking to the people there, and he's talking about those who've rejected God. And he says, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. And as a result, their minds became dark and confused. Now, that's exactly what happens even today. It's what we see around us. Now, I'm not going to have it up on the screen, I don't believe, but I want to go ahead and follow up there because there's some very important things for us to hear in the next few verses. So either turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go through verse 28. Or listen very carefully. This is the state of mind, the state of heart of the people that Paul's referring to. He says they claim to be wise. Verse 22, they claim to be wise. They instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. He gave them over to the lust of their own hearts, to sexual impurity. They did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. Verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. Sounds like it could be talking about today's society in many ways, doesn't it? They trade the truth about God for a lie. They worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against their natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. Strong words, offensive to some. And we're to love other people regardless of what kind of sin they are committing or how they're bound by certain things or enslaved by certain things. We still love the person. But do you see the tragedy? Do you see the tragedy and the pain and the consequences of this kind of living, of this kind of action? He's basically saying in Romans 1, they knew God, but they didn't honor God. They didn't give thanks to God. Their thinking became futile, empty. Their hearts were darkened. They refused to glorify God. They refused to give thanks to God for who He was and what He had done. Then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, in the last days. Everybody help me out and say, that's now. In the last days. That's now. In the last days, there will be dangerous, perilous, or difficult times. Verse 2, here's what you'll see. For people will be lovers of self. They'll be narcissistic, self-focused. Lovers of money, greedy, boastful, arrogant. They'll be disobedient to parents. They'll be ungrateful. Ungrateful, unholy, and profane. Ungrateful is listed in here with all of the other horrible things of selfishness, of being greedy, of boastful, arrogance, disobedience to parents, which is seen as a very serious thing also. It says, and they were ungrateful. Ungrateful. You see, thanklessness leads to bitterness and to complaining and to pettiness and self-centeredness and depression. And I don't know about you, but I don't need that in my life. We don't need that. You know, the state of gratitude, a state of gratitude in your heart is a good thing for your heart. According to research by an institute called the Heart Math Institute, says that when we have a grateful and thankful attitude, it improves our heart rhythm, which helps to reduce stress. We think more clearly under pressure, and we heal better physically. It is physiologically proven that it's healthier to be thankful, to be grateful. A thankful heart is good for your health. When you're grateful, you flood your body and brain with emotions and endorphins that uplift and energize you rather than stress hormones that drain you. In fact, people say that if you'll learn to live a life of thanksgiving, that you'll have less aches and pains, that you'll sleep better, and it'll block toxic emotions in your life. Heart of thanks is a good thing. Gratitude improves your health, your relationships with other people. Gratitude makes you more productive, greater joy, stamina, brighter outlook on life. If you and I concentrate on what we don't have, then we'll never have enough. Never let the things you want make you forget the things that you have. It's important to have a thankful heart. Deep gratitude. I remember a story. Some years ago, I heard a story of a little boy. He's very poor, but he just wanted a bicycle. He just felt like if I could just have a bicycle. And so the local city, if you will, the management there decided that they would take a day to sell unclaimed bicycles. Bicycles had been there for some time, and they'd been lost or stolen, and they had them stored, and they said, we're just going to take a time to auction these bicycles off with other things, so we're going to auction them. So the auctioneer stood, and he started with the first bicycle. He had 100 bicycles to auction off. And the first bicycle, he begins. He says, what will you give me for this bicycle? And immediately, the little boy's hand goes up and says, $1. And then following that, someone says $4. Someone says $5. Someone says $8. And so he's there. And that same thing continues down through 99 bicycles. That every time that it comes up, he says $1. But he doesn't get them. Someone outbids him. Finally, the auctioneer is noticing this. And so finally, when they come down to the last bicycle, which happened to be a racer-style bicycle, which is what the little boy wanted more than anything else. Finally, when that came up for auction there, and he opened it up for bids, and the little boy said, $1. And it went around just a little bit, and finally he said, sold to this little boy for $9. Well, after it was over there, he called the little boy up and he gave him $8. He gave him $8, and he said, that'll be $9, please. And the little boy gave him $9. His dollar was in pennies and nickels and dimes, and he forked it over to him that here's his dollar. Well, the little boy took the bicycle, and he started away with his bicycle. He's so excited, so proud, but he just went for a short ways. And then he parked his bicycle there, and he turned and he ran to the auctioneer, and he threw his arms around the auctioneer and hugged him and said, thank you. That's heartfelt thanksgiving. Heartfelt thanksgiving can be seen. It's demonstrated. This morning we're talking about a thankful heart. I could have said we're talking about nine guys who missed Thanksgiving. We're going to talk about nine guys that missed Thanksgiving. Go to Luke chapter 17. And as you get into Luke chapter 17, let me kind of set the stage here. In order to better understand what Jesus was saying in this particular scripture reference, it's important for us to understand some things about the culture of that day and about the religious practices. During the Babylonian captivity, many Jews were forcibly relocated to the eastern kingdoms. They were replaced with people, and we read about this in 2 Kings, they were replaced with other people. They were moved in another group of people. These new inhabitants dominated the remaining Jews over a period of time, and there was intermarriage, and the Hebrew bloodline was lost. And this half-breed or mixed breed was known as a Samaritan. And the Jews, the Jewish people, despised them. And so Samaritans were not popular to the Jews. They were seen as being unclean, unfit. We don't associate with them. In Luke chapter 17, beginning with verse 11, it says, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. And as he entered a village there, men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Let's pause there for a moment. As Jesus is approaching this village, then something happens. There's an interruption in his journey, and we see there are 10 men that are standing at a distance. And they're crying out, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Why? Because these men had leprosy. Now, leprosy during those days leprosy literally means to strike or to receive a blow. During those days, they believed if someone had leprosy, that it was something that God had done to them as a means of punishment. And so it was a very degrading thing in many different ways. Leprosy was often used as a general term. It could be different kinds of infectious skin diseases. It was always not necessarily always what we call Hansen's disease or leprosy, that we've seen pictures of leper colonies and this horrible disease. But leprosy was debilitating. It was incurable by man. It usually started with specks on the eyelids and on the palms of the hands, and gradually it was spread over the entire body. Your hair would turn white, begin crusting over in the affected areas, which caused terrible sores, excruciating pain, swelling, and eventually the disease would eat inwardly, affecting the bones, and the body would begin to rot away piece by piece. Sores, missing fingers, toes, horrible pain, until finally it came to a point where you lost all sensation of nerve endings. You couldn't feel anything. People oftentimes had the decay or their nose would be gone. They would be missing entire limbs. It could take 30 years to run its course. It was considered incurable and fatal. It was a horrible thing. In Leviticus were given instructions because the Jewish people had certain codes or religious laws that they followed concerning a person that might have leprosy. And it says in Leviticus that a person with leprosy shall wear torn clothes. Torn clothes were always a symbol or sign of mourning. A person with leprosy shall wear torn clothes. So they should let their hair, the hair of their head, shall hang loose. And they'll cover their upper lips or they'll cover their mouth when they approach someone. And they will cry out or shout, unclean, unclean. Now, they had to remain, were supposed to remain at least 50 feet away at some distance. They were isolated. They were put outside the camp. And by the way, Jesus gave his life outside the walls or outside the camp for us. He went there. He took it. But anyway, that's something else. But imagine not only the physical and the mental agony of this, but imagine that it caused you to be isolated. You were put out and away from everyone else. You're separated from your family, separated from your friends. Oftentimes going about with other groups called leper colonies where they isolate and they were together in the same place. A horrible way to live. And the Bible actually used leprosy as a graphic picture or illustration of sin, of spiritual death, of pain, agony, destructiveness. And there's no human cure to that either, is it? So they came to him, and we don't have any record that they cried out, unclean, unclean. I'm not sure where they prefaced this. It's not in the scripture. It doesn't say that they cried out, unclean, unclean. It says they cried out, Jesus. And isn't it a whole lot better to cry out Jesus than it is to cry out the problem? They cried out, Jesus. And when they looked to him there in Luke chapter 17, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so what happened as a result of that? Pick up at verse 14. He looked at them and said, go show yourselves to the priest. Now you read about this also in Leviticus, around about Leviticus chapter 14. Because you see, when someone might be cured of a leprous type disease, an infection or some type of rash, that sometimes it was leprosy, sometimes it wasn't. But if for some reason this would be cured or would go away, if it went away, it was not leprosy in the specific terms of leprosy. But if there were to ever be a healing or someone get well from this, then the instruction was that Jews were to go show themselves to the priest. And the priest would examine them. Because you see, when a person thought they had leprosy, it was important they would come and appear before the priest. I'm sure, quote, probably at a distance. Appear before the priest, and the priest would declare them unclean. And then they would have to leave. But whenever anyone might be cured, they were to come before the priest and let him examine them, and if the leprosy was gone, if there was no sign of it, then the priest was the one that had the authority to say, I declare you clean. And if that happened, of course, not only was there the physical healing or wholeness, but they were able to return to their community and to their family. He looked at them and he said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, Jesus, understand, did not break the law of God. He lived obedient to all the commands of God. He lived obedient to the scripture. He fulfilled the Old Testament. He didn't break it. He fulfilled it and perfected it. And when doing this, he's just simply saying, this is what he's speaking to them as a Jew. And at least tonight, others, to Jewish men. He says, here's what you're supposed to do. And they already knew this, but he said, you go show yourself to the priest. Here's the thing, is that when he said, go show yourself to priests, the only reason why they would have ever done that is if they were healed. So it took something dramatic to happen here, amazing to happen. It says, only the priest can confirm and declare your healing, that you're clean. And next three words, as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. Oftentimes make you wonder, what if they had not gone? What if they had not obeyed him? You see, obedience brings blessings. And the truth is they acted in faith. He says, go show yourself to the priest. And the only motive for doing that is to know that when they got there, they're going to be healed. But they were not healed immediately. Now, later on, you read, there's another passage you read about in Matthew 8 where a man had leprosy, who cried out, came before the Lord, and Jesus touched him. And he was set free. He was healed. He was made whole from leprosy. He was then to take a thank offering, an offering to the priest. But all of this is simply to say that in order for us to receive from God, we must respond to his word. We must do what he says. Faith is a word of action. And the point is he said, here's what you're supposed to do. Go show yourself to the priest. That was a promise of healing, folks. That was a promise of wholeness. And although the man in chapter 8 of Matthew was healed miraculously and instantaneously, I always like it when it happens that way. These men, it didn't happen that way. As they went, they were healed. We don't know if they walked a few steps. We don't know how far they went. We don't know the process or the progress or how it progressed. But as they walked, and I just try to imagine this. We read the pages of Scripture sometimes and it's just like dead words on a page. This is talking about real people. This is talking about something that really happened. This is real. And imagine yourself in that place that you have been suffering from this unspeakable disease. You have no hope, none at all. And then the master, the one that you've heard about, that he's gone and he's healed people, he's delivered people, and you've heard this. He's your hope. He's the one you turn to. You call out to him and he gives you a promise. He says, go show yourself to the priest. That's a promise of healing. And as they turned, progressively, continuously, I think they healed. Imagine, now I'm going to stretch you a little bit here. Imagine limbs of the body growing back or appearing again. Imagine skin that's eaten away and destroyed, made perfectly clear and clean. Imagine how it must have affected them as they walked and they saw the transformation of their lives physically. Imagine what that must have been like. Imagine, I mean, they probably walked for a while, but then they hit a dead run after that, I'm sure. I mean, imagine how excited, how thrilled, how amazing. Imagine. They were on their way to do what Jesus told them to do. But something happened. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting. Now, I think he shouted because he was excited, but I think he also shouted because that's what lepers always did. They did. I mean, when they approached anyone, they had to shout because they had to be at a distance from them. He came and shouting, praise God. And he fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And almost like a parenthesis, but it's not a parenthesis because I think it's important. It says, and this man was a Samaritan. The least likely. The one that should have understood what was going on less than the other nine. Now, we're not told what happened to the other nine. I don't think they lost their healing on the way. But I do think they missed out on all that God wanted them to have. Because you see, I think what happened here is what happens to people sometimes. When we talk about Thanksgiving, they were more thankful for the things. They were thankful for the gifts more than they were thankful for the giver. But something was different when it came to this one man. More than the gifts, he was thankful for the giver. That summarizes it, although I'm taking a little bit longer. That summarizes it. That's what a thankful heart is. It's not about counting your blessings, one naming one by one, although that's a good thing to do. It's not about thinking about all the stuff you have or even the blessings of your family or friends. Thanksgiving is about our attitude, about our heart toward the one who has given to us. It's about thanking Him, having that kind of thankful heart. What an amazing thing this must have been. A Samaritan. I'm sure that whenever this story was told to practicing Jews, that this kind of upset them. That a Samaritan kind of stood out as the one who did what should have been done. Now, I think there are other things here that we won't go into that day. There's some other things we could see here. But here's something that happened when he came to Jesus. Jesus asked him a question. He says, has no one returned to give? He says, where are the other nine? The nine who missed Thanksgiving. Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Except a Samaritan? Maybe that's where the term comes from, you know. I grew up, you know, you say the blessing at the table. Say the blessing. Who will ask the blessing? Who will say the blessing? Whatever term you might use. But I remember growing up as a kid, that in the South, they would say, who wants to turn thanks? And I thought, what in the world? You know, as I got older, I thought, what does it mean to turn thanks? And I realized that maybe that was shortened from return thanks. Now, maybe I was just kind of dense. I should have gotten that a lot earlier. But will you return thanks? And then I go back and say, could that possibly have been based upon Luke chapter 17? Because one returned thanks for what he'd received. So when he returned, he came and he worshiped the Lord. Got before the Lord, got on his face before the Lord. So grateful. His heart overflowing. You know, we're told in the scripture that the one who's most merciful is the one who has received or who acknowledges that they've received the most mercy. Sometimes religious people have a problem because we don't realize just how much we need God. Maybe we live better lives than other folks, but you take someone that we talk about that's lived a dark, ugly, terrible, separated, horrible, sinful life, whose life is about to be destroyed, and they have an encounter with God, and they get before the Lord, and they're miraculously changed. Let me tell you something. They know something's happened, and something is amazing because they say, you know, this is a miracle. My heart's been changed, but I got word. I got news for you that regardless of whether you've lived a good, decent life and done good things or whether maybe you've missed the mark in so many different ways, it's the same God. We all need the same forgiveness. His mercy is great for every one of us, and all of us should be deeply grateful. Heart of thanks. I think that there might be the tendency, and this is something you have to guard against. I think there might be a tendency for those of us who are brought up in more of a religious or church context to not really appreciate the extreme, awesome, life-changing grace of God. We should, we could, but I think sometimes we may overlook that. Just something to think about. Then Jesus said something that's important. He said, your faith has healed you. Your faith has healed you. You can go throughout the scripture. You'll find when you look at the ministry of Jesus, let me tell you something that's going to ring true all throughout scripture. You'll receive according to how you believe. You can't deny that. I mean, I don't care where a person may stand on faith issues about believing, trusting God. I don't care where you stand. It is undeniable that throughout the scripture, particularly in the New Testament, you will find that we receive by faith, not by works, not by merit. We receive by faith, not by wishing, not by hoping, but by believing. As we've talked about so often, the reason sometimes we fall short of receiving from God is we never get beyond wishing and hoping. You must get beyond wishing and hoping and get to receiving in faith in order to receive from God. Faith is more than hope. You have to have hope to have faith. You have to have something to believe in. You have to know it's a possibility. You have to know it's a promise. But once you know that, then you have to claim it as your own, right? And say, that's mine. That's mine. That's not a selfish statement. It's saying that's mine because the Father has already given it to me. And by the way, I'm thankful. I'm thankful. I receive it from Him. Now, all 10 of these were healed physically, I believed. But when this man worshiped the giver more than the gifts, when this man realized who had really done this for him, he bowed before the Lord, and Jesus says, your faith has healed you. Greek word sozo. He says, your faith has saved you, made you whole. The others were healed physically. This man was changed, I think, in the heart, spiritually, encounter with God. And imagine going back, reunited with your family and your friends. Absolutely amazing. Can I point out just a few things here about giving thanks, about having a heart that gives thanks? First of all, a heart that gives thanks. A heart that gives thanks. When you give thanks, it is an act of faith. It is an act of faith. You don't wait until something happens to thank the Lord for it. You don't wait till you get all your problems worked out and then be thankful. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Amplified Bible says, do not be anxious or worried about anything. Let's let that sink in. Don't be anxious or worried about what? Think of any exceptions there. Is there anything that you can legitimately, according to God, according to, is there anything that you can legitimately worry about? So all worry is illegitimate, isn't it? To a Christian, it's illegitimate. Doesn't belong, you know, it doesn't belong there. It's not God's perfect way. It's not his plan. It's illegitimate. So don't be anxious or worried about anything. Well, Pastor Dennis, I believe that's what the Bible says, but you know, I'm talking about real life. It's almost like we're saying, well, God, you don't really know what I have to go through. That's kind of like, oh, give me a break for us to have thinking like that. He does understand us. He does care for us. He's there with us when we hurt. He's even there. He's there to help us if we fall into fear and worry. But fear will separate you from faith. So it's important. Don't be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything. In everything, every circumstance, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, continue to make your specific requests known to God. And what will happen? The peace of God, that peace that assures your heart, reassures your heart, that peace which transcends all understanding, that peace which stands guard over your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus will be yours. It's yours. He said, be thankful in every circumstance and situation. That takes faith. You have to believe that, you have to trust God in order to live like that. To trust Him. Isn't it true that, how many times have you had to deal with things that happened to you, maybe physical attacks, things that happened to you, maybe things that happened with your finances, or maybe relational problems, and you begin to find yourself slip over into worry and to fear. What do you normally do when that happens? What do you do? What do you do? What should we do? Well, we shouldn't live there. We shouldn't stay there. We should immediately return to what His Word says. We should immediately return to who He says we are. We should immediately turn to His, take His Word into us and begin to say what He says. And say what He says about us. Turn from our fear and turn to Him. Don't dwell on it. Don't live or wallow in it. Don't go around wringing your hands and talking to everybody else about it. Worrying is kind of like, if you get all upset about something, you go around and talk to everybody around you, it multiplies it. It's like gossip. It multiplies it. It causes it to become more of a stronghold on you and more difficult to break free from it. So don't let it take root. Just don't let it take root. All of us face it. All of us get up. We'll have some things this next week where we're going to be tempted to worry, tempted to fear, things we confront that we did not expect to happen. That'll happen to you. Absolutely. You live in a real world. That's true. And in this world, there's much tribulation or trouble. It'll happen to you. The question is, what will you do when it happens? You can either let it get hold of you, or you can reject that and take hold of God and His Word and live in His peace. Man, I'm telling you, folks, that's a strong word. And how many of us would have saved ourselves so much hurt and agony and wasted time if we just learned not to worry? Jesus says, what good is it going to do anyway? Kind of paraphrase. Not going to help you grow 1 inch taller. Thanksgiving, an act of faith. Giving thanks will bring you closer to God. Take just a moment. Let me look into Psalm 100 here, a very familiar psalm to you, but you can follow along with part of it on the screen there. But in your Bible, I just want to go through parts of Psalm 100. Just say it. I don't have to add anything to it. Shout with joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship, serve the Lord with gladness and delight. Come before Him, come before His presence. How? How do you come before Him? Come before His presence with joyful singing. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. Know and fully recognize with gratitude that the Lord Himself is God. Get this. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves, and we are His. We're His people, the sheep of His pasture. Verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving. It brings you closer to God. When you live a life of gratitude, you walk in it with a greater sense of His presence, I believe. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good. His unfailing love continues forever, and His faithfulness continues to each generation. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thirdly, when you give thanks from the heart, it will fuel your worship. It'll fuel our worship. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, 17. New Living Translation. The Bible says, let the message about Christ dwell in you in all its richness. Let it fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with the wisdom that God gives you. And get this. Sing psalms, sing hymns, and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to the Father. Thankful heart. It's a worshiping heart. Fourthly, give thanks. It honors God when we give thanks to Him. It just honors God. We should give God the honor, the glory. You know, our main confession is that we're created for His glory. We are created to give Him glory. To give Him glory. And experience the pleasure that He gives into our lives. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, giving thanks is a sacrifice that truly, fully honors God. When you give thanks, it's a sacrifice that honors God. He's our source, not the job, not what anyone else might do, though God may use those things. But He ultimately is our source. Our trust is in Him. We submit to Him. He's in charge, folks. He's in charge. That means to really walk in thanksgiving means you're going to walk in greater humility, I believe. How many of you know that even believers could experience and walk in a life with greater humility? To give thanks from the heart is God's will. It's God's will. That's what His will is for you. It's always good to do God's will. To do what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, Amplified Bible says, in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances are, be thankful, continually give thanks to God, for this is the will of God for you in Christ. A thankful heart. It's not about a day we celebrate. It's not so much about all the things that we can write down that we're thankful for. It's about something that has transformed us, that has changed us. It's about a way of life. The heart. Oftentimes we describe a person's character by using that adjective, the heart. We say that person is warm-hearted, or they're cold or hard-hearted, they're lion-hearted, they're big-hearted, or they're heartless. People get tied up in romanticism and in affections and say, "Be still my heart." The heart is used as a strong word because it is used to identify who we really are. Who you are. 2 3-pointers. Start to live a life of thanksgiving. Have a thankful heart. It always will begin with an encounter with a living Lord. It all comes down to the fact, do you have a relationship with Him? Do you talk with Him? Do you listen to Him? Do you have a walk with Him? Secondly, you learn to focus on His goodness, on the blesser, instead of on the problems around you every day. Focus on the good things. True gratitude is focused not on the giver, not on the gifts, but on the giver. True gratitude leads us to love the Lord more. Also, if we're going to love from the heart, it means that we should choose to make it cultivated in our lives, make it an everyday decision. It's a good way to start off your life, start off your day. I have a tendency to, not necessarily a good thing, but I have a tendency as I come to the close of a day, get ready for bed, I've already been thinking about the next day or the following days and everything, and I kind of make me a mental list of what needs to happen. What I need to do the next day. And all too often, I wake up in the morning aware that this is what I need to do today. The list goes back through my mind. Oh, I remember I need to do this. Wonder how it might change things if I could temper that or change that. And on purpose, intentionally, in the morning, govern over what I say, take my thoughts captive. The scripture says we can do that, both of those things. And just simply say, "Lord, I love you, and I want to thank you for this day. Thank you for breath. Thank you for the ability to get up, get out and about. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for who you are." I wonder if I might challenge you that this coming week, either continue if this is what you've been doing, or start that regardless of what you've gone through the day before, or maybe what you seem to be facing that day, start it off with praise. Start it off by saying, "Thank you, Lord." Sometimes just three little words, "Thank you, Lord," will get your day started on a totally different path, a better path than what you would have experienced. It will bring us down to where in us, we'll develop a lifestyle of gratitude. And that'll never happen until we learn to put our eyes and hearts on His Word more than we do on our situation in life. But if we do that, His Word will give you something to rejoice about. His Word will show you just how much you have to be grateful for. And you and I can learn to experience the great things we talked about where we'll be like the one who said, "God, this is so dramatic. You so dramatically touch and change my life that more than thinking about all the stuff or things I have or don't have or whatever, Lord, I'm just going to come and bow before you and say thank you." And when you do that, His power will work in you and wholeness, completeness, joy will be what you experience. I think that's a good thing. How about you?